Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I gotta tell you, I love life. I really do. I love living here in Las Vegas. Do you guys like living in Vegas? Do you like the area? Some of you do? Some? Yeah, I do. I've lived here for 8.5 years. I absolutely love it. I love my family. Tara, some of you know my wife, Tara. Tara and I this year will celebrate 25 years of marriage. Not bad. Actually, I think she's celebrating about 9 of them. But I've got a great family. I have a career that I love. I'm a professional speaker, guitarist, and comedian. I get to play guitar, be goofy, and talk. And that's pretty cool. I also love the work that I get to do here. I get to lead the creative team and play in the band and do a number of things. And I really love that. I also love this series that we've been involved with for the last few weeks called Hope Rising. All the reasons that God has given us to have hope. So, why am I starting off as like Mr. Positive here? Because today's message is going to be a hard one. It's a hard one for me personally, and we're kind of going on a ride. So, I want you to get ready for that. I'm wondering if you've ever been abandoned. If you've ever felt abandoned, like everything that you believed in, everything that you counted on, everyone you thought would be there for you left you. If you've ever been betrayed by someone you thought would never betray you, the things that you got your value and your self-esteem and your sense of purpose from left you. If that's you, and if you're feeling any despair right now with whatever's going on, I am here to tell you that there is hope. There is absolutely hope. There's hope for your relationship. There's hope for your life in general. There's hope for your children. There's hope for your health, hope for your finances and your career. And there's hope for your life after life. In this series, and really all this year, we have been reading from a book in the Bible called Mark. And some don't know this, but the Bible is a collection of 66 different books that were written over thousands of years. And 4 of them are eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're reading from Mark. And what's happening here? Jesus lived approximately 2,000 years ago. And for the 1,500 years before he came, God had been promising the Jews a savior, promising them someone who would save them and give them hope. And God had sent a number of prophets every few hundred years or so. Prophets are people who were sent by God to speak on behalf of God. And what these prophets were doing were describing what this Savior would look like, what he would be like, different particulars about his life and things that he would do, so that once someone did show up who actually fulfilled those, the Jews would know, hands down, this is the guy. This is the actual Savior. And what's happening now in what we're looking at within this series and right at this moment is the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus is entering Jerusalem for a huge Jewish festival called the Passover. And though no one else realizes it, Jesus knows 1 week later, he's going to die. And so we're looking at that time period, and what's happening is Jesus is starting to look like this Messiah to the Jews. They're starting to see things that make it seem like this is the guy. Things that even Jesus couldn't have controlled: where he was born, his bloodline that he came from, things that his family would do when he was a kid. And then in his adult life, his ministry, he's going out throughout the land and he's preaching this message that was different than anything they'd heard. He was saying, instead of rules and religious laws and religious rituals that you had to go through, that everything was about loving God and loving people. And this message, people were hungry for it. They were loving it. And so things are working right. And now if you remember last week, our lead pastor, Vince, talked about when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Remember, all these people throughout Judea, all throughout Israel are coming to Jerusalem for this huge Passover. And when Jesus comes, he rides in on a donkey. Okay? Now, that might seem like, well, he's riding on a donkey. Well, that was a huge deal because everyone there knew that this was one of the signs, one of the prophecies about the Savior. So Israel's freaking out. They're going, this is the guy. This is happening, right? Imagine Elvis, the Beatles, Michael Jackson, Bruno Mars, and Prince opening for the Pope. That's what this was. They were going crazy, right? And I want you to notice something. At this moment, Jesus has everything. Everything that any one of us could hope for. First of all, he's got a job. His ministry is working. His message is catching on. People are getting it, right? He's got literally tens of thousands of adoring, worshiping fans. He's got his closest friends, what we call the 12 disciples. These were 12 men whom Jesus was pouring into and training up to be able to carry on his ministry after he dies, which they didn't know, but he knew was going to happen. They're feeling good. They're feeling proud of being with Jesus. They're on the inner circle, right? So this was awesome. And I'm just wondering if you've ever had a time like that in your life where it seemed like everything was working. Like things are clicking. Your job, your finances, your relationship, things are going well. I've had a few of them, but I want to share one of them with you. Back when I was in college, I went to a place called James Madison University in the state of Virginia in the Shenandoah Valley. It's a beautiful sort of mountainous area, farmland. And at the beginning of my last year of college, things were good. I was studying guitar, so all day long I'm playing guitar. That's pretty cool. At night, I was playing in bars and getting paid for it. I'm playing Eagles and Jimmy Buffett songs for drunk people, but it was working, right? And I also had a relationship. I didn't date a lot, but I had one relationship other than Tara that was semi-serious, and that was going well. So things were working. Going back to Jesus now, there was one problem. Jesus was not universally loved. There was a group of people, the religious leaders of the Jews, the teachers of the law, they called them, the Pharisees, who they despised Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' message was counter to what they were doing. Jesus was saying, hey, this is about loving God and loving people. Now, the religious leaders had concocted over 700 rituals, rules, laws, regulations, sacrifices that everyone had to make. And they were teaching that God's love, God's blessing in your life was dependent on how well you did those things. Give you an example. A poor family would show up ready to worship God with what little they had. And the leaders would say, you know, I hate to say it, but that sacrifice, not going to work. I mean, I know you want God's blessing, and that's just really not good enough. Now, we do happen to have a sacrifice right over here that would be exactly what God wants. And it is kind of expensive, I'm going to be honest with you. But I know you want God's blessing for your life, don't you? I think this is the way to go. Okay, it was a racket. And it had been working for a long time, many years this had been going on. And Jesus was preaching against this. Unfortunately, I think we still experience this same thing today. There are still people who believe that religion, that Christianity, is about a set of rules that you need to follow in order to gain God's favor, right? It's almost like you have a scorecard. And every day, God's blessing you in your life, whether God loves you or not, is based on how well you did on the scorecard. Did you read your Bible? Did you go to church? Did you give money? Did you help the poor, right? And to be clear, those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but those are not what God is after. I'm here to tell you nothing could be further from the truth than the idea that what you do is how you get God's favor. Jesus came to abolish that. He had a totally different message. So, if it's not about these religious laws, it's not about trying to be a good person, it's not about how much money you give, what is it about? Let's look to the Bible. I want you to, if you got your Bible, I want you to open to the book of Mark. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. If you don't have your Bible, it's okay. We're going to put the verses on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we give them away, just like this one right here, for free, right back at the Velcro Bar. Y tenemos Biblias en español también en el Velcro Bar ahí. That's right. I kind of speak it. So, now to set up this passage, what you need to know is that whenever Jesus would speak, some of the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, would show up and they were trying to trick Jesus. They were trying to ask him questions that would trip him up so that he would trick him into saying something for which they could arrest him. So, let's read. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a pretty good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Pause. They expected Jesus to have a hard time with this question. There were so many different commandments that it would be hard to kind of think through them all and decide which was most important. But Jesus didn't blink an eye. He didn't pause. He responded, "The most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." This was revolutionary. This had never been taught. Love God and love people. In fact, you notice here at Verve, Jacob said it earlier, it's on our walls or whatever. Our mission is to love God, love people, and turn this world upside down. Jesus was saying, start by loving God, loving people, and everything else will flow from that. That's a lot better than 700 rules and regulations, right? In fact, I'm going to go a step further here. Jesus hated religion. I tell that to some of my friends who are not Christians. They're like, what are you talking about? Jesus hated religion. And sometimes people will hear that I helped start a church, that I work with the creative team at Verve and play in the band, and they'll say, oh, Rayburn, he's kind of a religious guy. It's like, I'm the least religious person I know. Religion is what we do in order to get to God, and that's not what it's about. Jesus is saying it's not religion, it's relationship. That God is after closeness with you and with me. So in fact, let me give you a little comparison here to show you the difference between what religion says and what Jesus says. Religion says, get yourself cleaned up before you come to Jesus. Jesus says, you don't have to change anything to come to me just as you are. Religion says, be a good enough person and you might get into heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the gift of heaven, just say yes to me. Religion says, God wants to punish your sins, right? Jesus says, God wants to forgive your sins. Religion says, if you give enough money to the church, God might bless you. Jesus says, I don't want your money. I want your love. Religion says, God will send you to hell. Jesus says, God wants to save you from hell. Religion says, stop sinning and Jesus will love you. Jesus says, I already love you. Say yes to me and we'll work on that sin. You get the difference there? Religion versus what Jesus says, okay? This was threatening the power structure, and the Pharisees did not like it. Did anyone ever used to watch the HBO series called The Sopranos? You remember that? Tony Soprano was a big mafia boss, and he had his tough captains, Christopher and Bobby and Polly, and although they were screwed up people, they were dangerous. They really controlled and they would hurt you, right? Imagine someone coming up and saying, hey, folks, you don't have to pay them any money. You don't have to listen to them. It's all about God, right? If you did that, you're going to have an accident, right? Well, in fact, that's sort of what's brewing here. In fact, let me share this from the Bible, what was actually about to happen. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it says, now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. That's the reason everybody's coming to Israel, to Jerusalem. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. Okay, there's a price on Jesus' head. At this point, you got to ask why. I mean, Jesus has everything at this point. And he knows, he's God. He knows that they're about to kill him. So why would he even do this? Why would he continue with this thing? Why doesn't he just, you know, go off on his own? Well, it turns out, not only did Jesus predict his death, not only did he know it was going to happen, it turns out that's the reason he came here in the first place. Let me explain this. God created you and me because he wanted someone to love, and he wanted someone to love him back. He wanted someone to worship, to adore him. He wants relationship with us. He wants relationship with us, not just in this life, but for eternity. He really does. But there's a problem. God and heaven are perfect. They are sinless. You and me, not so much. I mean, if you think about it, we all screw up. We all sin. We all do things wrong. Tell me if this has not happened to you. There's thing that you've done that you know you shouldn't have done, and you don't want to do it anymore, so you're trying not to do it anymore, and you're feeling maybe tempted, but you're not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore, and I need help. I want to make sure I don't do that anymore, and I'm praying that I don't do that anymore, and you go and do it. And for good measure, you go and do it again. I don't know if that's you. I'm guessing maybe, but I know it's true for me, and I am guilty of this. Trust me on this. God knows exactly what's going on inside of us. If we read in a book of the Bible called Romans, this is written by Paul, who would later become a disciple of Christ. He says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. He gets it, right? Now, let's see where this is going. The prescription. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What he's saying here, in God's perfect justice, our sin deserves death. It deserves death. However, in God's perfect justice, if there is a sinless human being who is willing to die instead, and we say yes to that gift, God will accept that instead of us. He will accept that and cleanse us of our sin, make us absolutely clean before him, perfect and sinless, if we'll simply accept that gift of someone who is sinless dying for us. The problem is there is only one human being who has ever lived who was sinless, and that's Jesus, God's Son. God loves you and God loves me so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us to receive that punishment. And all we have to do is say yes to that gift, and God sees us as sinless and clean. That is a reason for hope. That is where our hope comes from. It is the essence of everything Jesus stands for. Let's read one more time in the book of Romans. This is chapter 3, verse 25. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. So Jesus came here to die. He came here to die the death that we deserve in our place so that we don't have to. That is a reason for hope. Now, we've been talking about abandonment. We're talking about when people leave you completely high and dry, right? Let's fast forward to the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. In those last 24 hours, everyone abandoned him. Everyone who loved him, everyone who thought so much of him, absolutely abandoned him. Again, Jesus knew he was going to be executed the next day. The others didn't necessarily, they didn't believe him yet. So he had a last, they call it the Last Supper, with his disciples. And after that, Jesus is God, but he is also human. And he's scared to death. And he needs hope at this point. So He goes up to the mountain, to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, to pray. He wants to be close. He wants to have a relationship with God, his Father, right? And it was dangerous out there. It was dangerous for him. There was a price on his head. It was just dangerous in general. So he took his three closest friends in the world, John, Peter, and James, up with him. And he said, listen, I'm going to go over here and pray. I got to be close to God. I just need you to stand watch. Just stay here and stand watch. So he goes off. And it is said in the Bible that Jesus was literally sweating blood. And that's, it turns out that is actually a phenomenon that happens sometimes when to condemned people where they are so scared they're sweating blood. That's a kind of anguish. He needed hope, and he was going to God, his Father, for this hope. And then he came back, and the disciples, all he asked him to do was stand watch. They were asleep. So he wakes them, and then he goes back and he prays again. He comes back, and they're asleep again. And one more time it happens. He goes to pray and he comes back. They can't even stay awake for a few minutes to guard while he's off praying. Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever had a friend you needed to come through? You just ask, could you just do this one thing? And they say, yes, I'd love to do that. And they totally and completely let you down. Jesus knows exactly how you feel. So next, Jesus comes down. And one of his disciples is a guy named Judas. And Judas, who's got his problems, has decided that he can make a little bit of money by turning Jesus over to the people who want to kill him. So Jesus makes a deal with the Pharisees, with the teachers of the law. He says, hey, the one that I kissed, they needed to know who it was and where they could find him. He said, just follow me, I'll show you. And he was getting paid for this, right? So he went up and Jesus would be the one he kisses. So he kisses him on the cheek and they arrest him. He betrayed Jesus. Have you ever had somebody do that? Someone close to you? The one you thought would never betray you in the world, totally and completely sell you out? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. So Jesus is arrested. And he's taken off to the authorities. And as they're taking him off, now that he's arrested, it's official that the disciples are outlaws, okay? And so Peter is in a distance from Jesus, but he can kind of still see Jesus. And there's someone there who notices Peter and says, hey, you were with that guy. You were the one they just arrested. Peter, who was a brash, bold kind of guy, who said he would totally and completely die for Jesus, says, I don't know him. I don't know that guy. And they say, no, we saw you. You were with him. And he says, what are you talking about? I've never met the guy. One more time, they say, hey, you were with, you're Galilean. He's Galilean. You guys were together. And Peter's going, I'm telling you, I don't know the guy. Three times, he denies Jesus. Have you ever had a friend who denied you, who wouldn't stick up for you, who did not have your back when you were counting on him? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. So, at that point, Jesus is arrested. He's taken in chains before the Roman leaders and the Jewish leaders. And they have a bit of a mock trial. People lie about him. Next morning, they bring him out in front of all the people, right? And what's secretly been happening is that the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, have been going through and telling lies to the crowd about what Jesus said, telling lies to them about what Jesus had done. He had convinced them all to change their opinion. So when Jesus came out there in chains before these people, the very people who had been a week earlier singing his praises as this is the Messiah, right? They were now chanting, crucify him! Crucify him! Have you ever had somebody tell lies about you to others, turn them against you just for their own purposes? Jesus knows exactly how you feel. What happens next is Jesus is beaten severely, beaten to the point, almost to the point of death. In the Bible, it just says Jesus was flogged. They don't get into the description, but flogging was a horrible torture. He's this close to death, but they don't let him die because they want to now crucify him. It's what they do. They nail his hands and feet to a cross. It's hung up. Crucifixion has been determined to be the single most painful form of execution that humans have ever devised. And Jesus is now hanging on the cross, and he had been hanging there for hours, and he is about to die. And something unthinkable happens. And I'm just going to read this. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, "And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The word forsaken means abandon. He's asking, God is Father, why have you forsaken me? Now, there are a number of different points that are going on here that would take too long to explain in the time we have, but one of them is that this is the very moment Jesus was born for. At this moment, Jesus, sinless and guiltless, became guilty of every sin that has ever been committed and every sin that is going to be committed. The foulest, filthiest, most horrible, cruel, evil things that you have ever imagined or heard about happening, Jesus became guilty of those sins. And because God is perfect, for that moment, for that time, God had to separate himself. And Jesus is crying, "Why have you forsaken me?" He knows that. Ultimately, there's some other reasons for this. But even it seems like even God had to abandon Jesus for a time. But folks, this is the reason we have hope. We have a God who loves us so much. He was willing to allow his son. And I know as a father, I have a son I dearly love. And I can't fathom this, that he would let him go through this just so that we can be washed clean and have an eternal relationship with God. That is a reason to have hope. And if you are new here, and even if you're not, I want to invite you, do me a favor, just come back next week one more time. Because what we're about to learn about is the most significant event in human history. It happens 3 days after this event, after Jesus' crucifixion. And our lead pastor, Vince, is going to talk about this in a service that we've been preparing for a long time. In fact, I don't even want to call it a service. This is it's an event, okay? We've been working on this, and it's going to be awesome. Also, if you come here regularly, I would love it for you to invite your friends. Jacob talked about this. People are open, a lot more open to coming to church on Easter than they are at other times. So this is a great time to say, hey, come check this out. I hear it's going to be pretty good, okay? But we're not done. I would hear about this story of Jesus and story of things. I grew up with it, you know. I went to church. I wasn't really a believer, but I would hear about it. And it made sense to me. This is a nice, noble idea. But I never thought of it as a real, tangible, physical means of hope in my life. So let's go back to the time I told you about in college. That beginning of that year, my last year of college, things were rocking, right? Fast forward 6 months. It's Valentine's Day, 1986. I'll tell you my age. And this girlfriend and I had been in the process of breaking up. Have you ever broken up with someone that it took like 6 months to happen? Yeah, that's what this was. And this is right at the end of it. And we had gotten together on Valentine's Day, not a big date or anything. We just gotten together. And we got to see a movie. And we drove, this is in Harrisonburg, Virginia. There's a little parking deck. And at night, it's pretty much empty. And my little truck was parked there, and she was dropping me off. And we pulled in and parked. And she said the four words every guy dreads, "We need to talk." She proceeded to tell me that this guy she had gone out with, which started our breaking up process in the first place, she's now decided that she's going to be dating him, which actually meant she already was dating him, but that was going to be happening. And I can't explain the gravity of it, but it broke me. That absolutely ripped me in half, okay, that she was now dating this guy. And then she proceeded to tell me that the ski lodge where I was performing and playing, they were about to fire me. Turns out they didn't, but she was telling me that they didn't like me, that people were talking about how I was not acting the right ways, I was saying things that were stupid and not, you know, politically not very good, and that people were, they were ready to get rid of me. And this meant the world to me. It absolutely crushed me. And then I thought about, like, well, where are my friends? And I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship that caused you to alienate your other close friendships, right? That's what happened. In the space of a 15-minute conversation, everything from which I got any value, any self-esteem, any sense of purpose was completely knocked from underneath me. And I was broken, completely broken, to the point where when she finished talking, I didn't say anything. And I'm a talker, I'm a debater, I always have a response, right? I had nothing. I had nothing. And I just looked down, and she did not know what to do with that. And finally I turned and I said, thank you. And I got out. I got into my little Chevy love truck, and I had a 25-minute drive down a winding mountain road, and everything horrible in my emotions happened on that drive. I screamed, I tried to just scream. Turns out I don't scream very well. I was looking for a payoff, right? And it didn't come out very well. I cried, and when I say I cried, I didn't have tears, I didn't sob. I scream cried, that guttural just release, just right? I couldn't fathom what was going on. I couldn't fathom, I was lost, I was broken. And then I remembered, my dad had given me a shotgun for Christmas. And I was gonna use it. And it was a real way out. Obviously, I'm here, I didn't do that. But I will forever understand anyone who has been there, who's been in that place, because I'm a guy who loves life. And it was a real option to me. It was the end of the pain. It was the end of all the crap that was going on. And I planned it out as I drove. And I got back to my apartment, this little place, and I parked. And thankfully, I decided not to go in and do something really stupid. But I still had all that angst, so I just ran. I just ran down the highway. Highway is a road. I rode on a road, and then I ran up the top of this next road, and I was tired, and I just stood at the top. It's brittle cold, Shenandoah Valley, 2 a.m, Valentine's. And I just looked up at the sky, and I just said, okay, God, you got me. I got nothing. You got me. Come into life and show me, and you got me 100%. I'm on the page, man. If this stuff is true, the stuff, Bible, Jesus, and all that, if that's true, 100% I'm in. I want it, okay? You just come in and show me. Now, I didn't say, if you come in and show me, I'll start going to church. You come in and you show me, you convince me, I'll read my Bible. I'll try to be a good person. It was, God wants everything, all of it, all or nothing. That's what I was given. I was in, 100%. You have got me, just come into my life, show me. And it's weird what you think. I did it so honestly. I wondered if a bush was going to burn and start talking to me, you know? I wondered if there would be, like, you know, thunder voice in the clouds and all kind of stuff. And nothing happened. I waited for a little bit, and so I just walked on back down and back to my apartment. My girlfriend called. Turned out later, she told me she was calling to find out if I had killed myself. She knew I was that bad. And this is so weird because I love life, right? So I went to sleep. I got up the next day. I was driving to school, and I thought about all those things she had said, all the things that were gone, everything that was broken. And it was all still there, but it was different. It had changed. It was like it was somehow taken care of. It was going to be all right. Nothing had been altered, but my feeling, it was covered. It was like it was okay. And I actually, weirdly enough, I kind of felt good. And I started testing it, I started thinking about other things that bothered me. Why in the world do I feel good today? What? And started thinking about, this is 1986, so I'm thinking about things like nuclear war, whatever. And somehow, no matter what happened, it was taken care of. And then I thought, what is it? I'd never felt this before, never. And I realized I felt peace. For maybe the first time in my life, I felt peace. Like I couldn't even understand, right? Wow. And then I remembered the run on the hill and the prayer. And my first words as a Christian were, oh crap, it worked. Only I didn't say crap, I said the other word because I had a mouth back then. It worked. God had come in and in a tangible, real way given me hope. And I will tell you, even though I have sinned and doubted and done all kinds of things I shouldn't do ever since then, that sense of peace, that sense of hope has never left. It's there. It's there right now. And I offer that to you. We have a God who loves us so much in this fallen city, in this fallen life, that he was willing to give his son so that you could experience hope. You could experience peace. You could experience that God wants an ongoing, close, intimate relationship with you for the rest of your life. And there's nothing you can do to gain it except to say yes. And I make that invitation to you now. If you have questions about this, I would be glad to talk about it. I'm going to sit right back over there on the by the Velcro bar, and I'd be glad to share anything about that or respond to questions. What's going to happen now is I want to give you, this is kind of heavy, it's heavy for me, I'll tell you that. And I want to give you a chance to think about it, to kind of process it, maybe pray about it if you pray. And so I'm going to give you a few minutes to do that. While this happens, the band is going to come up and they're going to play a song. And during that time, we also offer communion. Communion is a cup of juice and a piece of bread, which signify, they represent Jesus' life and blood, which he gave to us on the cross, which I have just explained. And when we partake of this, it's like we're inviting that in. We're saying, hey, yes, I accept this, right? And so if you would like to participate in communion, that's where these tables with the candles are. Please do that during this time. We'd love for you to do that. If that's not where you are right now, that's cool. Just sit back, process, think, pray, whatever it is you want to do. So I'm going to start praying, and the band will play in just a moment. Lord, wow. Thank you. Thank you so much for saving my life. Thank you for who you are, for what you did, for everything you gave, and for being there, being willing to give your son's life so that we have hope. Right now, I am lifting up anyone in this group and anyone attached to this group, someone you know, who is in despair, who is feeling doubt or challenge, and I am asking that you would come into their life. I'm asking that they would invite you in to give them hope, to live inside of them and show this amazing life that you have in store for them that we all get by simply saying yes to this amazing gift. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.